You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
God is present. He's always present. And we need to be bold enough to act on that at all times. Mark 2, verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic man carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, say crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they tore this house up. When they got done digging, so they didn't just rip the shingles off it, they dug through the roof. That's a serious crowd. When they finished digging and opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic man was laying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jump over to Luke chapter 5. We'll start in verse 17. Same story. Say it was packed. Say it was packed. It was packed in there. Okay? It was packed in there. One day, Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So there were at least hundreds, potentially 1,000 people or more gathered here from every village of Galilee and Judea. There's at least 47 villages in Judea. And the power, say power, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, but not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd. Say crowd, say it was packed. They went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Father, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that, God, we would be so aware that your presence is always ready and willing and able to do everything that your word promises it. God, I pray that we would not be deterred by boundaries, Lord God. Father, that we would not be deterred by barriers, Lord God. But Father, that we would be aware of you and aware of you only. God, that we would neglect every superficial aspect of church, God, of religion and all this stuff. That we would get the broken and those who are lost into your presence at all costs. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's funny, something just struck me because I want to talk to you about the presence of God being always able, always ready, always present. Always. You know, this morning, I was thinking about the born-again experience, and this is not part of my message, but it seems like the Lord just kind of made this connection for me. And I was thinking about that passage this morning where Jesus said, "You must be born again." Can I just be free for a moment and just talk to you? I don't have a lot of notes and I'm not going to be long this morning. I'm not. I try not to be too long. But listen to me. Being born again, when Jesus said, "You must be born again," he's inferring that there is a spiritual event that takes place that is not within your power. You with me? He said to Nicodemus, "You must be born of water," meaning you must be naturally born of water. That's not talking about baptism. I know some people teach that that's not correct. He's not talking about baptism. He says in that passage in John 3, you must be born by water and you must be born by the Spirit. In other words, he's saying you must be born as a living person, of course. And it gets a little deeper than that. And he says you must be born of the Spirit. The Bible never says to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. It uses that phrase of believers, but it never says, you know, make him your Lord and Savior. Say this prayer of faith. It says repent. Okay? Repent. Repent. That's what the Bible says. That's your only duty, to be born again. But then the action of being born again is entirely in God's hands. You can't make yourself born again. You come and you repent, and the moment you do, you will be born again. But it's by the Spirit and the power of God. We are called to get people into the presence and the power of God, and then let Him take it from there. We need to be aware that God is always able and willing to work. Amen? That's what's going on in this passage. God was present, and these people had no clue that God wanted to do something. Turn to someone and tell them, you need to be a boundary breaker. Look at verse 17 again. Look at verse 17. It says, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. We saw in Mark 2:2 that it said that they couldn't even get in the doorway. So let me paint this picture for you. Every religious, say religious, every religious leader, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all there, all in number, and they're all packed into the house, and they're sitting at Jesus' feet, some with good intentions, some with not. And they were there, and they were learning. The Bible says they were learning. Jesus was teaching them. That's what it says. Read your Bible. Jesus was teaching them. And then it says, but the power of the Lord was present to heal. So in other words, while these religious leaders were learning and asking questions, asking Jesus, the doctrine of this and the doctrine of that, and how do you believe when Moses said this and that, and what about Abraham, and what about this? That entire time Jesus is teaching, say power. The Bible says that the power of the Lord, the reason they use that word Lord there is because from the Jews to the Greek, they would say Adonai, Lord. The power of God was present to heal. And because of the religious appetites, no one had a clue that God wanted to do anything except a group of five men who were so busted and broke, they couldn't even get in because there were so many religious people surrounding Jesus that they were suffocating the power of God, and they couldn't even get to Him, and they were the only ones with the faith and the need who had to get in front of Him. Listen, folks. The church today, we know, we do church. We love church. We love church. We love worship and all this stuff. We cannot stop people from getting to Christ. We must bring people into the presence of God. They had no clue. And all of their religious musings and all of their questioning surrounding Jesus, the Bible says that the power of God was present. And instead of being aware of that, their religiosity created an impenetrable boundary to those who really needed to get in and get saved and get healed. The crazy people, the broken people, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, broken people who are afraid to walk through the doors of a church because in our religiosity, in their eyes and in their minds, we are absolutely suffocating the grace and the power of God from those who need it the most. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to get this because this passage, there's so many passages in the Bible that just blow my mind. This is one of them. Jesus never stopped what He was doing. Not for 1 minute did Jesus stop what he was doing. Do you think Jesus didn't know that the power was present to heal? Was he unaware? Was he a novice? Did he not know these people were in the back trying to get in? I'm going to tell you something frightening to me about this passage. Jesus never stopped the meeting to say, I think the Holy Spirit wants to begin to move. And they all backed up. And the people with the stretcher just walked in. No, you know what Jesus was doing while the power was present to heal? He was teaching. He was meeting people as the loving, gracious Savior that He is at the level of faith that they could receive. He did not interrupt that. He didn't break the flow of that because He is kind and He is gentle. He never stopped what he was doing to announce or let people know that the power of God was present to move. Isn't that amazing? He didn't give an altar call. He didn't let people know, hey, God wants to move. We have to stop this teaching right now. And the reason is because I believe God will allow us to remain at the level of faith we are comfortable at until we can get to a place where we want or need God more than the religious fray that is suffocating a true move of the power of God. Why God let this come upon me? Maybe so that you will rip the shingles and dig through the roof until you get into the presence of God. Jesus continued to minister and teach until those with enough faith to see God move completely interrupted the whole meeting. Could you imagine me teaching? And we're sitting here on a Wednesday night and it's packed in here because people want to learn about the gifts of God that I'm teaching about because we're so hungry for the move of God. And there were more than maybe 25 or 30 people were actually hungry. And it's packed. It'll come. And I'm sitting here teaching, and there's no room for anybody. And all of a sudden, our nice, beautiful building, people, you just begin to see dust and stuff fall. And we all pause for a minute and look up. Can listen to me. They didn't ignore what was going on. It wasn't a worship service. Jesus was talking to them. And all of a sudden, dust starts to fall. And pieces of concrete and plaster. And then they all stopped and looked up while these guys dug through the roof. And still, nobody was moving. Jesus didn't say, you know, go get them off the roof. I know what they're doing. I know who they are. He knew everything. He allowed them. Why? Because He didn't want them to lose their reward. He allowed them to perform that awesome, crazy, insane act of faith. Not only did they rip and tear through the ceiling, then they had to take the time of lowering the body down to the floor. So they sat there, and you hear, keep them even. You're going to drop them. Keep them in. What's wrong with you? Have you never done this before? No. You know, they're having this whole, I don't know what it looked like, but listen, Middle Easterners are not quiet people. And they're lowering this body down, and Jesus just sitting there waiting. As funny as that is, that's the church. There are people that are so messed up and so broken, and we need to begin to break boundaries to get them into the presence of Almighty God. And I believe God will allow us to stay there. Listen, Jesus doesn't want us to just add more people to the religious fray. He wants us to get people into the presence. People need Jesus. They don't need more teaching. They don't need to learn more about more about this and more about that. And we just sit and we're talking. He wants people that are willing to drag people and get them into the presence of Almighty God. How much I would love it for someone to walk in with a crack addict and says, "Pastor, I know you're teaching, but this dude needs deliverance right now. He needs healing. He needs life. He's going to kill himself." I'd love to just stop the meeting right then and just begin to lay hands and pray on him until God moves and sets him free. We have to know and understand that God is always present. Say always. He's always present. He's always here. You know what's fascinating to me? That in the same story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Luke is the only one, the physician, who says this. I know we just read this like it's just, you know, we've read it a million times. But listen, the fact that he said this is so bizarre. The fact that he had to make the observation and the power of the Lord was present. Why did he say that? Because nothing was happening to let them know the power of God was present. Jesus was sitting there. They were having a Bible study, literally. They were probably talking about the Torah. And they were having a conversation. They were talking. They were probably asking him questions. And he didn't stand up and say, "Hey, the power of God is present." And yet Luke makes this observation. I'm going to tell you why I believe that he said that. Because I believe he wrote this in hindsight of everything that happened. And I believe Luke was letting people know, listen, we realized at that point that God's presence is always here to work and to move and to minister. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says the Holy Spirit fell and people sensed that God was going to move. And they never even talk about the stuff we talk about. It's just they laid hands in faith and people got saved and delivered and changed. Why? Because the power of God was present to heal. Are we aware of it? The title of the message, God is present, are you? Do you know? Are you aware when God wants to move? Do you have to sense something and get goosebumps? No, you don't. Listen, God will always move. Will you act at any time to allow him to express himself in healing and salvation and ministry? Quit waiting for an invitation. Quit waiting for some big move. Listen, if there's anything the Pentecostal church has got to get away from, it is waiting for the move of God. Listen to me. I want revival. True revival is about salvation. It's not about goosebumps and falling down and laughing. Real revival is salvation. Listen, when I got saved, I got saved. I got born again. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. My appetites changed. I didn't want to wear tights anymore. It was weird. You know what I did one day? I think you were in the house. One of you were in the house. So when they used to make our tights, for those of you who don't know, I wasn't weird. I was a professional ballet dancer. So listen, our budget at Cleveland Ballet was $18 million a year. So when they would make your tights for the season coming up, you know, different colors and all, you go and they make them out of moleskin. And they take 11 measurements from your feet to your waist, and everything's custom made. So it looks spray painted. Like when you come on stage, you're like, "Oh," you know, it's like, has anyone ever been to a ballet? A real ballet, like big ballet. You need to go to big ballet. You'll love it. I had a friend I used to golf with named Charlie Komoransky. And Charlie came, I got them all tickets. I used to golf with them all the time. Real big Polish guy, real big guy, funny, great golfer. And he came to a ballet we did called Summerscape, and we have unitards on, right? And the whole time he comes backstage, I'm giving him the tour, and I had my robe on, but I still had my costume on, you know, and everything. And I was giving them the tour of the stage because the stages are humongous that we performed in. And he kept looking at me laughing. I said, "What's so funny?" He said, He said, my wife said, if you put me in that costume, I would look like a knockwurst. Because he was just big guy. Now I totally forgot what I was talking about. What was I saying? Oh, so anyway, so, right. All things have become new. So I still have one pair of tights. filter. So one day, years ago, I forget where we were, but I thought, man, I'm just going to throw these on real quick. Now listen, this was my life. I went to a private academy. I boarded. This was my whole life. Art, you know, classical art, you know. It's my whole life. And I put them on, and I don't know which one of you came in and saw me in the tights, or was it you? You don't remember that? You're like, what are you wearing? And I had those black tights on. And I'm just walking around the bedroom. You know, sometimes a man likes to wear stretchy pants. Yeah. So, anyway. And you know what? Let me tell you, I know how weird that is. Some of you are going to leave the church. I know it. But listen to me. I couldn't believe I did this my entire life. My entire life, since I was 10 years old, this is, my whole life was about this. Being trained, I lived in 4 different countries, being trained by the greatest dancers in the world. I graduated from the Academy Princess Grace in Monaco. Like, this was my whole life. I sacrificed and suffered. And when I got saved, it was gone. Why? Because I got into the presence of God. And was born again by the power of God. Listen, people don't need more religion. You know, I'm grateful that, you know, there are churches growing and stuff like that. But listen, I listen for the message. What are you saying? What are we teaching? What are we preaching? We need to get people into the presence of God no matter what. It's a command. Listen, Jesus said this, Matthew 10:7. And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. That command never changed. It never changed. And we cannot do that without getting them into the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Turn this on and say, be a boundary breaker. Look at verse 18 in Luke 5. Are you still there? It says, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Say paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with the stretcher in the middle. God's calling us to bear the burdens of those who cannot handle their burdens by themselves. These men knew Jesus would help. They knew. Whatever they saw, whatever they knew that it was so important that they were going to rip the roof off this place and get him in front of Jesus no matter what. And listen, according to the law, if they damage another man's property, they had to reimburse that person. So this wasn't just costing them nothing, maybe a little embarrassment or whatever. They were going to pay out of their pocket or do this work. Because according to Torah, they had to repair this damage. This man was completely paralyzed. He was unable, say unable. He was unable to take himself anywhere. And they ignored the fact, all his arguments, I don't know what all went on. Maybe he was embarrassed. Maybe he was like, I don't want to do this. I can't take care of myself. I'm not clean. Don't bring me over there. They're like, shut up, man. Shut up. You have no choice about where you go. There are so many broken people in the world that are so lost. And you know what we do? We entertain in all kinds of conversations with them. We engage in all kinds of arguments. And they didn't talk to this guy about his paralysis. They didn't sit there and just entertain all his ideas and thoughts. Maybe he was such a devout Jew, he wanted nothing to do with Christ. They didn't ask him questions about how this happened and, you know, and entertain his strategies about why he didn't get healed before, maybe why he won't get healed this time. They had one objective only, get him to Jesus. They offended the religious people. They interrupted the Lord. They destroyed property. That's a soul winner. You know, a lot of us carry burdens of people. We carry burdens of them in prayer. I know Barb intercedes, her and her team intercedes for people. I listen to people here on Tuesday nights. We carry burdens. We have loved ones who are sick, who are unsaved. Tragedy that goes on left and right. Romans 15 tells us to carry the burdens. It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. But listen to me, because this is where the church, this is where we start to lose it. We're called to be burden bearers. But you have no power in yourself to alleviate those burdens. You have no power in yourself. I mean, you could offer friendship and some finances and things like that, and God will call us to do that, and praise God. But ultimately, what happens is we walk around with burdens, and we never really get these things into the presence of God because we will not take the time or practice the spiritual disciplines we need to get people into the presence of God. We come on Sunday morning and that's it. We're done. We don't bring people into our homes. We don't lay hands on the sick. We don't pray over people in the grocery store. We don't walk around. We don't care about the gifts. We don't care what God wants to do because that's just weird. And God's not going to use me like that. Listen, that is how God is going to use you. I remember I was with this guy named Philip Testa, who's an evangelist. He ran into the supermarket. I was with my friend Donald and him, and Donald was in charge of driving this guy around. He was ministering to all these churches, and he didn't have a car because he flew in and didn't want to rent a car because it was expensive. Young guy, sharp, and he was an ex-heroin addict, and God totally healed him. And he preached all over the country. And he went in, he said, after running, just grab some coffee, I'll be right out. So he ran to the grocery store, we're at Sparkle Market on Gypsy Lane in Youngstown, Ohio. He ran into the supermarket, and 30 minutes later, the guy's still not out. And Donald said, let's go find out where he is. We walked in, and he's leading a woman who's a lesbian to the Lord in the coffee aisle. He said, oh, man. He goes, you guys, this is so powerful. I mean, he was having church. She's bawling her eyes out. You walk in, you can sense the presence of God. He said, I walked by this woman, and the Lord spoke to me and said, she's a lesbian. Speak to her. And he walked over to her. He said, I walked over to her, and I said, ma'am, I know this may offend you or hurt your feelings or however you may take this. He said, the lifestyle you're living is not the way God planned for you to live. And began to minister to her. And he said, at first she got angry, and then the presence of God just, he acted first in the presence of God. And she got saved right there in the supermarket. She was in his meetings that week. You know, we think everything happens within these four walls. There were no four walls back then. They didn't have churches in Jesus' days because they were all temples. We need to carry burdens, but how are you going to carry burdens? Those burdens aren't for you to carry. I see Christians all the time walk around with these false burdens. They're absolutely there as burden as the person going through the trial. Why? Because we're not getting them into the presence of Almighty God. He changes everything. You could do it in your living room. You could do it in your car. You could sit there and pray with someone near the pool. It doesn't matter. We need to be aware that God is always ready to minister. The Bible says in Luke 12:25, and which of you worrying can add one single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about what matters? And if we have no ability, if he's the healer, if he's the savior, if he's the deliverer, we have got to get people into the presence of Almighty God. And we don't have to wait for an invitation. And we don't have to wait for some big move of God. Gee, I hope there's a revival soon. I have all these people I want to see get saved. Invite them over to your house. Cook them a nice dinner. Get the leftovers from Michael's thing that he has. This tastes funny. What, you know, what's in the sauce? We We can't bear burdens just to bear burdens. We can't just worry. Worrying does not deliver anyone. You've got to get people into the presence of God. And listen, you know what I love about this? I love the presumption of these guys. Presumption, the word means failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. I believe Jesus sat there and laughed when he saw that plaster come. When he heard them digging and saw the plaster start to fall, I believe he just kind of sat there and started to laugh. Like, man, I love these guys. I love their presumption. You could be as presumptuous as you want with the Lord. He will always act. Amen? Finally, turn to someone and say, be bold in your faith. Look at this. Jesus said, seeing their faith. Say there. Seeing their faith. You know what's amazing? When you look at the centurion, when you look at the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman that we looked at last week, her daughter was healed because of her faith. In the story of the centurion, go to that passage. He has this whole conversation. I didn't put it in there. Matthew 8. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this and do that. Because he didn't want Jesus to come into his house. Because this guy was a straight up killing machine. I don't know if you're familiar with centurions, but if they were alive this long and they were a centurion, they've killed hundreds of people. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Why do we always tell people you need faith? You need faith. Maybe they don't have faith. Maybe they're paralytic spiritually. Maybe they have no hope left in the world. Maybe they've been so beat up and so battered they can't even think about God healing them. But being strong and knowing and having seen God move, you are strong enough to believe. Jesus said in this passage, he saw their faith. Not the paralytic man. He wasn't even part of the equation other than the fact that he received a blessing. We have to have bold faith to believe for people who cannot believe for themselves. Amen. You have to believe for people who cannot believe themselves. Well, come on, you know, maybe the Lord will heal you. You heal them. You stand in faith. You have the authority and the power to do it. Or is this all a fairy tale? You know what just blows my mind? And this is the pink elephant in the church. We wait for the big moves of God, and I think God does it just to remind us. Not His favor. I believe He does it just to say, oh man, you guys still are not getting this. I'm always present. I'm always able. Just act on my promises, and I will move. It's like we have to have this big revival, like it's the only time God heals. God will heal now. God will heal in your home. God will heal in your workplace. Get over that mentality. Stand in faith for those who don't have faith. They don't need faith. You need faith. If you know the Lord and you have God's Word, you can believe. Jesus said He saw their faith. He saw the centurion's faith, not his servant. He saw the Canaanite woman's faith, not her daughter. Her daughter didn't come and say, oh, please heal me. I'm demon possessed. Turn to someone, tell them, have faith. Be bold enough to believe. You know, we're learning about the gifts, and I'm not trying to make some shameless plug for this because by 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, which means you get gifts. God will use you in any and all the gifts for the benefit of others. Verse 11 says, but one, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. You know what I love about this passage in Matthew, about the centurion and this passage here? Both of these passages infer that God's presence uses other people to minister. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God, performing miracles and doing good. The apostles and disciples and all those after them were anointed by the Spirit of God to minister to people. If you think it stopped with the apostles, start reading some of the teachings of Polycarp. Read the history of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John's. And read about the miracles. Read about the miracles through the first century, second century, third century, how the Holy Spirit was poured out, how people were saved and delivered and changed. He didn't stop. And that's why in the Great Commission, Jesus told them, I will always be with you, Matthew 28:19. He said, listen, he said, go out. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always. What does that mean? It means I don't need an invitation. It means I don't have to wait for to work up the presence of God. It means God is here and present and able now. Amen. If I have my ushers, we're going to take communion. Ultimately, this man's sins were forgiven, and he was healed, and he went home happy. Listen, God is always present. Amen. God is always present. And he's present this morning for you as well. If we can just bow our heads for a moment. You know, I believe the reason the Lord was talking to me this morning about being born again, and I never really looked at that passage that way. I preached on it 100 times in John 3, is that being born again is an act of God. It's the act of the Holy Spirit redeeming us and changing us. And that's the beginning of what I'm talking about, bringing people into the presence of God. You don't need 1,000 sermons. You don't need, you know, I mean, that's all good stuff. And that's how we grow. But you need Jesus. You need Christ. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have never said, you know, Lord, I need you to forgive me my sins. I need you to change me. I need to be cleansed by your blood. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've ever done. It doesn't matter where you've ever been. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him. He forgives and he cleanses. And when you surrender your life to him and you ask for that forgiveness and you receive it, 2 Corinthians 5 says that old things will become new and all things, or old things will pass and all things will become new. You will change. It's a mystery. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, just as you're born again by the Spirit comes and it goes. He said, just like the wind, you don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where it's going. You can't see it, but you can see the effect of it. And you know when it's been there. With every head bowed, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, if you've never asked him into your heart, if you've never made him Lord and bowed your knee to him, and you would like to do that this morning, I want you to just raise your hand up and put it down. Just raise it up and put it down quickly. Anyone? Anyone? Amen. We're going to say this prayer together. And I want you to say in faith. It's not a written prayer. It's not a planned prayer. But if you say it in faith, the precious wind of the Holy Spirit will bring change in your life that you could never dream of. Everyone repeat after me. Father, I come to you by the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins and my failures. Forgive me of every sin that I've ever committed in the name of Jesus. I repent. I turn from my sin and my old life. And I ask that you forgive me and receive me as a son or a daughter in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, I am saved. Say it. Today, I am saved. Amen. If you said that prayer in faith, I want you to talk to me after communion. Take communion and enjoy the Lord. Because his love is astounding. Amen? Amen. Go ahead. Father, go ahead. Just pass that up. And we'll pray.